open your Bibles, please. And if you could open them to the Gospel of John this morning, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Thank you, worship team. We'll be back for a couple of additional worship songs and prayer at the end of the message. I want to welcome each of you. Hopefully you feel welcomed. We started off this morning recognizing just God and the way that He has raised up men and women to help protect us. And we're so thankful as a ministry. We're thankful for law enforcement, first responders, and others. Because of them doing the job they do, I'm able to do the job that I get to do, that we get to do, and that's what we're doing here. Also, just so that you know, we started 2 years ago in 2016. We started going through the Gospels. We brought them together in a chronological way, so we're almost at the end. We'll finish by the end of December. This morning, we're following up from last week's message, which was in Luke's, but this morning, in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19, this is what the Word of God says, and we are going to preach the Word right now. Then the same day at evening, John chapter 20, verse 19, it was the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, and Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then he said this. He breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here today. We thank you for your word. Our confidence isn't in the pastor or in this ministry. Our confidence is in you. Our confidence is in your word. Our confidence is in your Holy Spirit that will lead us into all truth. I pray, God, for your blessing upon this work, this ministry, this teaching right now. I pray that you'd open our hearts up to receive your word gladly. Father, you said that you're willing to forgive our sins. And so we come now in the name of Jesus and ask, Lord, that you'd cleanse our hearts and our minds from things we said or did, or things we should have done or should have said but didn't. And we're sorry for that, Lord. We thank you for the blood that cleanses us, that nothing can hinder what you want to do now. Bless our Sunday school teachers in the back. Bless the ministry, God, of your word throughout our community, our county, our nation, in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're looking at this scripture, last week we saw, and I appreciate the ministry that Victor brought to us last week. Good job, Victor. But we're on the road to Emmaus. There was two disciples, and Jesus was there in the midst. He was not known to them, and then he ended up going to the destination that they were at, and that was in Luke 24. It's right there. Over here in John's Gospel, it's giving us a similar account, but it's expanding on it. So here's what happened. Jesus Christ, he came, he lived a perfect life. He is God in human flesh. He lived an absolutely perfect life. You listen now. What we're doing here is that we're following a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me ask you a question now. Just say that you're on a crossroads in life. You're headed somewhere. You don't know your destination. You come. You've been traveling down a road of life, and you come to a crossroads. In other words, there is a decision that has to be made that will determine your next step. Are you following me so far on this illustration? You're a critical point in life. A decision has to be made. My question to you is this. There's somebody there. You need to get, you know, instructions. Do you want to ask somebody that is alive or somebody that is dead? Come on now. The answer is someone that's alive, okay? Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. Every other world religious leader is dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. I mean, just go down the list. They're dead. Why would you ask a dead man for directions? You wouldn't. You would ask the living God. And what does that mean? My friends, if any religion is going to lead you to hell, then that religion is the doctrine of demons and not of God. Oh, Pastor, stop it. Stop letting the culture influence you. Let the Word of God influence you and be set free. The others are false prophets. Either Jesus is true and living and the real prophet of God, or he's not. And what determines it? His resurrection from the dead. Now listen, when these disciples and these followers of Christ, they were there. They saw Christ die on a cross. They pulled back. They fled. The women were there, thank God, and John was there. But for the most part, they pulled back. And he was buried in a tomb, and they saw Joseph of Arimathea, and they saw Nicodemus take the body of Christ, bury him in a tomb, place him in a tomb. He was wrapped up, put a stone, and then Rome stationed their elite military to make sure nobody would steal the body. And that stone was rolled away. Listen now. Not for Christ to get out. It was for the visitors to get in and to see that he's not there. He rose from the dead. He's not there. He's alive. And then he presented himself alive from the dead. So he presented himself to some of the women. He presented himself to Peter on this first day. And he presented himself to the two that were on the road to Emmaus. And they're gathered into this room. And it could be, we don't know, but it could be that same upper room that Christ had that ministry in prior to going to the cross. We don't know, but it could be. And so they're gathered in this room. Now listen, this is so important. These men and women, they were with Jesus. There was no doubt in their mind that he was the Savior of the world. There's no doubt. Peter had already said earlier, "For whom shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know you're the eternal God." They knew it. But listen, they are in a room. He's already died. He's already been buried. He already has rose from the dead. And he's already presented himself alive from the dead. And they are in a room, a secure room, a locked room. And they are overwhelmed with fear. Now listen, I'm wondering how many Christians here, how many of us as believers, we find ourselves, we believe this truth. We believe Jesus. We believe he's the Savior. We believe that. But we find ourselves currently locked in a room, locked, bound by fear, held captive by fear. These people, they feared if the Roman leaders and the religious leaders did this to Jesus, we're next. So their fear is that they're going to die. Well, let me help you out. The death rate is still one per person, and everybody's going to make it. But how are you going to die? Are you going to die giving glory to God with your life, or are you going to die in a locked room full of fear? Believing the right thing, but doing nothing. So I love it. So Jesus then, that's what we read in our text. If you go back to our text, and we see in John chapter 20 and verse 19, and this is interesting, it's still Easter Sunday. This first day of the week, it's Easter Sunday, but it's in the evening. It's still Easter. A lot has happened on this one day, hasn't it? It's Easter, he comes back. By the way, he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. That's why as a church, the body of Christ, the Christian church, gathers together on Sunday. We can gather any day and every day. We obviously meet on almost every day of the week right now in various ways. But Sunday's recognized as the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he comes back on Sunday night. So that gives evidence for having Sunday night services. Just kidding you. But he's right. Pastor, please. Anyways. So our first thing is a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. There is no one else in this world that can save you from your sins. It's only Jesus Christ. There's only two destinations, no other option, and the determination of where you'll spend eternity is made here on earth. There's only two destinations, heaven and hell. Heaven, not based on your work, based on his work. Hell, based on your work. You make your choice. You make your choice here. And God's doing everything he can to reveal himself. First word was person. Second word is peace. Notice verse 21. Christ came and didn't say, "You fools, what are you doing? Get up, I'm here." He didn't say that. And he doesn't say that to you either. So when you struggle, and you are, when you struggle, and you have, when you struggle, and you know how hard it is, Jesus comes with one word, peace. When you're right there with him, his word is peace. His word is peace. Remember, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." Then he says, he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. This is the message. So Christ is always speaking peace, 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 peace. So settle it. The peace of God and peace with God right there for you. It's interesting because our state and our national football team proclaims the 12th man. And it's interesting with the 12th man idea, I kind of did a little background check, and just so it doesn't break any of your spirits, we weren't necessarily the initiators of a 12th man idea, but we kind of grabbed that idea. And it actually happened, it tells us, when president of the Seahawks, Mike McCormick, retired number 12 jersey on December 15th, 1984. It was retired forever, and it was a tribute as the best fans in the NFL. That's how that happened, the 12th man. And everyone talks about the 12th man. But I want to introduce something to you right now, and it'll be a part of our Wednesday or our Tuesday night discipleship. I want to introduce the fourth man to you. I like the fourth man. The fourth man, what are you talking about? And where's this message going? You were with you, peace, and now you're at the football, or what's going on? The fourth man. Daniel chapter 3, 24 and 25. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound," that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "placed in a furnace? Didn't we bind these three men? We put them in the fire. We cranked up the fire as hot as it can be." And they answered and they said, "Yes, king, that's true." And King Nebuchadnezzar said, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth man is like the Son of God." We need the fourth man. We need the fourth man in our life, Jesus, with us, wherever we at, in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the struggles, in the midst where you're having difficulty believing, he's with you. The fourth man is there. You have to believe this. He's with you. He's never left you. He won't forsake you. So we're going back here, and then in verse 22, notice, well, actually, still in 21, the next word is purpose. Notice in 21, he says peace, but after that, he says something. And listen, this is our purpose in life. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." What? Yes, listen now. Your purpose is not your career. Your career helps to finance your purpose. Your purpose is to make Jesus known. He said, "I came." So Jesus says, "Look it, I was sent from the Father." And he says, "I seek those that are lost, that they would have eternal life. I came," and he's saying, as the Father sent me, here's the purpose, salvation, I'm sending you. So our purpose, listen, our purpose is to communicate our love for Jesus Christ, our life dedicated to Christ, the truth of the gospel, the salvation message of Jesus Christ. You say, "No, Pastor, that's for you." Stop it. It's for every believer in Jesus Christ. And when you look at the statistics, we realize that very few are participating in that. And I found some statistics that actually give the numbers. And the number one reason, almost 60%, was in the high 50s, for not moving in that direction is fear. It's not that you don't know enough or whatever. Fear. Fear. So what are you afraid of? "Well, I'm afraid that they won't be my friend anymore." You'll get over yourself, okay? We're talking about eternity. We're talking about eternal life. That's what we're talking about. And he said, this is what we get to do. It's a privilege. And he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So my purpose in life is to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. That means to love others, to love those that follow Jesus, to love those that don't follow Jesus, but to bring the love of God about in the conversations, in the life, and to make him known. I don't know. I think I was about 13 years old. Don't know exactly. But as you know, I grew up in a family with 9 brothers and sisters, including me. 2 older sisters, and then myself, and then 2 brothers, and then 2 sets of twins, all girls, so 4 more after that. Our house was probably 1,600 square feet, something like that. 4 bedrooms. The front bedroom was a boy's. Dad just sheets of plywood, 3 bunk beds. There you go, guys. Slide in. And the size of that room is about 100 square feet. They're small rooms. And it actually, if you would stand in the closet and go like this, you'd be touching both walls of the closet. Those older houses, you know, we weren't into stuff then. I mean, just, it's amazing. You just kind of, anyways, that's the way it was. I asked my dad, about 13 years old, I said, Dad, I like to have a box, a locked box. And then that way my brothers and sisters stay out of my stuff. I got good junk, and I want to secure it. So my dad, he was a World War II veteran, fought in about 4 or 5 campaigns, was on his way to Berlin. I have tremendous pictures. Came back, became a sergeant in the Los Angeles Police Department. Had 9 kids, added on to our house, because, you know, we had a small house, and that 1,700 was, I mean, you know, he kept adding on with kids, and so he had to add on space. He worked special events as a police officer, so I got to go to professional sporting events, because he'd be overseeing those, like at the Coliseum and UCLA and colleges, because they needed security, but they'd wear their uniform. Great time. But I asked Dad if he'd build me a box. And so I just thought this would be like, in my mind, 15 minutes. Nails, wood, done. Not with my dad. So he actually got, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 pieces of wood. He cut them all out. He laid them out. And then he glued them together. And he made his own clamps, you know, with pipe bars and clamps and put them together. He got finishing nails. And strategically put some finishing nails in some spots. And I says, Dad, but all I have is a box. He goes, just sit still, son. I mean, we're still on this. Then he took this square box, tight as can be, but he put it up against the saw, the table saw, up against the guard, measured out about 1.5 inches. And so he's going to run the box through. He's going to cut and create the lid. And then we had this hinge that would go the length of the box. And then it was great being with my dad. So we got that far along. And he was cutting it and cutting the lid. But on the last portion of this, something happened. There was a loud noise, and then my dad yelled. And what had happened is the blade of the table saw hit one of the nails, and the nail burned right below his eye into his right here. And I'm only, you know, 13 years old. The saw is running, and he just says, you know, help. And, you know. And so I came from the other, because I was on one side receiving the box. So I went around, and I remember shutting the table saw off with my foot. It had that little knob you could hit off. And he goes, take it out, take it out. And I hesitated. Take it out. So it's burned in the nail into the thing. And then it's hot, and you're ripping out skin at the same time. And he sat down. Put some ice on it, and I just remember him saying, you're a good boy, Tommy. You're a good son. And for me, that was my father. That was my father. That was my dad. And I was his son. But at that moment, on that day, my father, who was my dad, and I'm his son, he became my friend. It's a strange thing, but I felt my dad's my friend too. And just the way that That whole incident created an aspect to our relationship that I never knew before. It was a blessing. I miss my dad. I wish they had the honor flight said, man. I'd take him. Take him. But the Lord, you see, when we're going through this study, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they always existed in eternity. And in an appointed time, the Father sent the Son. Because I love those people on earth. I love them. And actually, I'm going to die. I'm going to pay a price they can't pay. I'm going to do something they can't do for themselves. I'm going to take all their sin, and I'm going to get crucified on a cross. And the judgment and the wrath of God, the wrath of the Father, is poured upon the Son. And when this took place, Jesus' final words were, "It's completed." The task that had been from before creation began, it was completed in history. We're looking back 2,000 years ago. We're looking back at a person who did the most significant thing ever, the most significant gift for the entire human race. He offered up his son, and Christ died. And then the whole idea is, but will he conquer death? He rose from the dead. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan, and he defeated death. Death, where's your sting? Well, death, you want you? I'm afraid of you, death? What? All you do, death, is release me to my home in heaven. And whenever you want to bring it, because I'm ready, right? I don't say that arrogantly. I want to do all I can. But in that day, it's a day of release. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of like, finally. And just like we say to all our service people, we say, welcome home. We say, welcome home. We say, welcome home. We say, welcome home. But in heaven, Jesus is going to say to you, welcome home. Welcome home. This is home. You've been traveling through your home now. And Jesus, as I gave you that illustration, he's longing for us to have an experience of him. Not only God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but Jesus says, I call you friends. He says, call you friends. Come. You don't have to be afraid. Just believe. Believe the promises that I've made for you, the provision I've made. Just believe. You find yourself locked down in a room. This world, you know, whether it's Antifa or whatever, you know, there's this whole intimidation aspect with media and everything else. Don't be intimidated. We're not arrogant. We're not bringing it, you know, not asking for a fight or anything else like that. But it's just like, you don't rule me. Yes, I voted in the election, but you elected officials, you don't rule my life. I pray for you. I submit as the Lord would say, but Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. He rules my life. I'm under his authority. And he's sovereign over all of this. We come back up and we saw already that there's a person, Jesus Christ, and he says, peace. And then he says, listen, I want to send you. And then you say, great, I would love that. The pastor spoke about even a deeper friendship relationship with you, which is out of John 15. You can look later. But then he says, you need power. I mean, you can't do it. You can't do it. No, it's not by our power nor by our might, but by his spirit, says the Lord. And he says, notice in 22, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. God is making every provision. So he's given us peace because he's the person that can give the peace. He's given us a purpose. Make him known. Confess him. Tell people. Celebrate him. If he's Lord of your life, it should be demonstrated in your life. I mean, there's something different about you. You're looking at me. There's something really different about you. But anyways, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be explained even in a greater way, the power of the Holy Spirit as we get into Acts. but they receive the Holy Spirit of God. This is the power they need. The power of the Holy Spirit to do a holy work for a holy God. We need him. Amen. Well, how often? How often, Pastor, does this power come upon me? How often? Listen, as often as you yield to the Lord, that's how often. Some people say, it's this one-time deal. Well, maybe it is, you know, for some, but for me, it's an all-time deal. It's an all, I go sideways like that. I need his Holy Spirit. I need his power. I need his, I need to have the mind of Christ. It's yielding. What that means is I'm yielding to you, God. I'm surrendering to you. I'm looking for your power and your strength. And then in verse 23, notice it says, here's a pardon. We saw the person who brings peace and gives you a purpose and then gives you power and also has extended a pardon. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and they take a scripture like this, and they move it in a direction that was never intended from the Word of God. I have no power, you have no power to forgive anybody's sin. Only God can forgive sins. Then what does this mean? What does this mean then right here, Pastor? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I told you already, we're following a person, Jesus Christ. This person, Jesus Christ, has brought peace, the peace of God. We have peace with God. How did we have peace with God? We asked God for forgiveness of sins. We accepted the gift of eternal life. I have peace with God, have the peace of God. Then he says, you know what? I want you to communicate that to others. And I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. So if anybody right now in this room, if anybody in this room right now, you're not certain about eternity. I told you there's two destinations. That's what Jesus said. I'm just following his lead, heaven and hell. So if you're not certain, if you were to die tonight, whether you would go to heaven or hell, then if I said, well, the Bible tells us that if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we accept them, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It says there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So if you accept Jesus Christ right now and you say, dear Jesus, I am so sorry for my sins and offending you, and I accept your free gift of eternal life, please forgive me of my sins. I love you, Lord. That's your confession. I would say to you right now, your sins are forgiven. I would say, according to this scripture, I will affirm to you, your sins are forgiven. I will affirm that God has forgiven your sins. Remember when Jesus came and he was going to heal the man, they lowered him down, and he said, well, what do you want me to do? I can heal him like that, or I can forgive his sins. What would be harder? And they says, well, you can't forgive his sins. I mean, and he goes, well, actually, I am God, and only God can forgive sins. So he healed him, and he forgave his sins. Only God can forgive sins. So if God has forgiven your sins, then I, as a representative, you, as a representative of the Lord, can tell somebody, according to the scriptures, Jesus has forgiven your sins. They are forgiven. Do you follow me? That's what this scripture says. That's what it tells us. This is a testimony. God's given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And you sit back there and you say, you know what, Pastor? Nice try. No way. I'm not buying it. I'm not going that way. I totally reject what you're saying. And I totally reject your Jesus. And your Jesus is just one of many prophets. And I just will say, wonderful. Your sins are retained. Enjoy meeting Jesus face to face with your sins retained in you. That's what the scripture says. So I can affirm that. No human being, no priest or any other religious leader, no one has the power to forgive your sins. Only God can forgive your sins. And if God forgives your sins, you don't need to make any additional prayers of repentance or anything else. You just walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So then we're on verse 23. Are we doing okay? Keep going. All right. Verse 24. Oh, no. Here's this guy. His name is Thomas. He's called a twin. He's one of the 12. He wasn't with them when Jesus came. So Jesus came on Easter Sunday night. They were gathered in the room. Thomas was not absent. He decided he didn't want to be in fellowship with him that day. Too bad. When you decide not to be in fellowship, you miss the presence of Jesus. Glad you're here. Preach the word. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, again, verse 25, he said to them, Thomas said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side," notice verse 25, "I will not believe." Thomas said, "Look it, I have been with you. I have been there all along." Now, some people call him Doubting Thomas, and that's my name, you know, Thomas. So it's like, I don't like that idea. So I have enough pride to let you know it really means seeker of truth, which really isn't truthful. I just said that just so you think better of me. But anyways, Thomas, let's just stop for just a minute, okay? Let's just see. Who is he? Back in John 11, when Lazarus was raised from the dead and they were together with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Let's go back into this area." And Thomas goes, "They're going to kill you. They're waiting for us. There's a contract." And Thomas goes, said that, and he goes, "Well, let's go with them and die together. You know, I like it." So he was all in. "We're going to die. Let's go together. We're going to die together." That's Thomas. Also, a very well-known scripture in John chapter 14, where it says, "I prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and get you, receive you to myself." Jesus says that where I am, there you will always be. And Thomas said, and Jesus says, "You know the way." And Thomas goes, "No, I don't know the way." And you got to love Thomas. I mean, a guy like Thomas is a great guy to have in some of your classes, you know, that you don't understand. I mean, I took, you know, statistics, probabilities classes in college, and it's just like, what are they talking about? But there would be a Thomas there that says, "Hey, I don't understand." It's like, cool, I'm not the only one. So Thomas says, "Listen, Jesus, we don't understand." And Jesus explained. So that's Thomas. Now, he set down some parameters, and he says, "Here's the deal. I am not going to believe." And they're like, "What? Listen, we've been together. We believe because there's a credible testimony. We've been with Jesus. That's not a good enough testimony. Jesus died on the cross. That's not a good enough testimony. He rose from the dead. Everybody knows it. You know that too, Thomas. You know it. That's not a good enough testimony. All 10 of us were in this room last, you know, on Sunday. When you weren't here, I hope you had a good excuse. You weren't here, and Jesus showed up, and we saw, all of us, your friends, we saw. That's not a good enough testimony? No, it's not. I have to actually see. I have to see. I actually have to touch. I actually have to put my hand in his side. That's the parameters made up. Now, wait a minute. Why are you all upset at Thomas? How many right now are saying, "No, I'm not going to believe unless the Lord answers this prayer, unless the Lord does this, unless the Lord..." I prayed, and God, if you're going to do this and you got to do this, how many of you are relating to Jesus based on your whims or whatever else? You know, you set parameters up for a relationship with God. And he's saying, "Back down, peace, be filled. Be about my purpose, not yours." That's what he says. But he's so gracious, because notice in verse 26, he says, after 8 days, so it had been another week. So again, another Sunday service after 8 days. So can you imagine Thomas for 1 week agonizing and his friends saying, "What? Thomas, we saw him. You know him. You know what's going on. I'm not believing." He had a whole week to get his heart harder and harder and harder and harder. I'm going to tell you, if you are living in unbelief, if the promises of God aren't good enough for you, if the promises of God, you don't want to believe them, well, I'll believe them when, and you made parameters. He's given the promises. Here's all the promises. "I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to see you through. I'm going to help you. I'm going to lead you to repentance." I'm not repenting. No way. I mean, maybe if they repent, I might repent, but not me. So those are all making new stipulations in your new Bible that you're writing right now. After 8 days, Jesus and said to his after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. So everybody's gathered. Thomas is there. Jesus again came through the doors, and everything was shut down. He stood in the midst, and he said, "Peace to you." Now, notice one thing, and this is exciting to me, but Christ just appears, right? So it's all locked down. completely locked down, no way to come in. He didn't come in through the bathroom window or side door or basement in or roof down. He just walked right in. Your resurrected body will be like Jesus's body right here. Jesus' body, the chemistry of it changes, and you can just walk through things. We're going to be on this earth for 1,000 years, reigning and ruling with Jesus with a new resurrected body. You excited about that? I am no longer going to be in traffic in Seattle ever again. I'm never going to be in a traffic jam. I am so excited for what's ahead. And so he walks in and he says, peace, verse 27, Thomas. He gives that invitation, which is interesting because nobody sent Jesus a text. Hey, Jesus, Thomas is down on you. Listen to what he said. Nobody did that. There was no video, nothing. My friends, Jesus is right here. Jesus is with you at home. Jesus is with you in those secret places, in those places that you go, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm living like you're not here, and you are here. Forgive me, Lord. He's right there. And notice when he comes in, he says to Thomas, heard you've been trash-talking me lately, Thomas. He doesn't say any of that, does he? And that's how he treats us. That's how he treats us. He comes and he wants to have fellowship, and he extends peace to us. And he says, peace. And he says, Thomas, look here. Go ahead. Put your fingers here, your hands. Reach them here, my side. But notice in verse 27 at the end, the last sentence of verse 27, do not be unbelieving, but believing. That's the problem. See, our problem, my problem, your problem is unbelief. We're not believing God. We're not believing his promises. We're allowing this world to overwhelm us, to rule us, to get us thinking away from the promises of God. Thomas did protest, but then he made a proclamation that stands for all centuries and all times. Thomas answered, and there's no indication that he needed to do anything. There's no indication, I believe, because in the next verse, 29, Thomas, because you've seen me. He didn't say because you've touched me. He says because you've seen me. Thomas answered in verse 28 and said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Has somebody told you that Jesus never proclaimed to be God? My Lord and my God. Jesus accepts the adoration. Jesus accepts it. That's the truth. It's a truth that stands for all eternity. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you've believed, because you've seen me, verse 29, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you and me. That's you and me. We've never seen Jesus present himself, his hands and his side and his feet. We've never seen that at all, ever. But we believe. And it's a higher place that God gives to this. Seeing and touching has to do with our senses. And our senses can vary and go up and down. And it could be one way, and another way, another way. But thy word does not change. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just show me, and I'll believe. The answer is, just believe, and you will see. Just believe, and you will see. Amen. May the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord give you peace. And so may the Lord do that to all of us today. Just remember, he's there for us. The word he speaks to all of us is peace. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm actually give you the Holy Spirit of God. And the things that I'm asking you to do, it's a great joy to be a representative of Jesus Christ All of us have a protest in our heart like Thomas did. But you can end that battle by just coming face to face with Jesus and realizing what he did for you. And at that point, you just say, Lord, you're my Lord and my God. I surrender to you.